Here we go. And on the 54th week of a worldwide pandemic, there were live people in the auditorium with me, and God saw that it was good. Welcome, everyone. My name is Steve Sargent. I'm the minister here at Southwest Central Church of Christ. We are so glad that you are here. So take a minute, type in the comment section, who's with you? Who's watching with you? We'd love to say hi to everyone and send our love and our greetings. I'm glad to be back this week. I took last Sunday off. I took a spring break off with my family, and Dee Pipes was here. She preached so well from Psalm 51. We had Brent and Andrea sing so beautifully together. Max and Leo, you did a great job with your roles as well. Thank you for doing that, friends. So this is a big day for us. We have returned to in-person services. We have some folks here. In fact, do you want to see them? I can turn the screen around. Here we go. I cannot turn the screen around, but I can lift up the phone. You ready? Say hi, everybody. They are. We have about 20 fully vaccinated folks in this room with me at this point, and I'm sure so many of them rummaged through their closets to find church clothes that have long been lost and hidden back there for well over a year, but they look great, and I'm so glad that they are here with us today. They all registered with King very kindly, as we asked them to do, just so we can know who's coming and have enough space for everyone in a safe and appropriate way. This is just a start, and it's going to be okay. We're going to open up slowly to more and more people, but this is where we're going to begin today, and I can't wait for many more of you to get here. This is also the last week of me sitting like this in front of my cell phone. Next week, we will shift back up front. We have a real camera that we'll start using. It will continue to stream from Facebook Live. I'm going to use my legs during a sermon and not just sit on this stool. But today, we're here. We're right here. I wanted to finish Lent in this spot. Also, we want to find Jesus. Where is Jesus hiding? Some of you in the back probably cannot find Jesus, so maybe at the end of service you can come up and try to find him. We've been doing this throughout Lent. We want to know where Jesus is. What is he up to? Where can we find him? And can my heart, my eyes always look for him? Can you see him in the screen right there? Cora is going to show at the end of service today where Jesus is hiding. Today is also the beginning of Holy Week. These the last few days before Easter. It's Palm Sunday and also Passion Sunday, and I'll talk about both of those during the service. Okay, who's helping me today? Larry's here. He's going to lead us in worship. We got a choir with me today, and I'm looking forward to that. Jessica is here. She's going to read our psalm for the morning, two psalms, in fact. Cora is going to light a candle in just a moment. Chelsea is going to read some of our text today. Now's a great time to grab some bread, some juice, some wine, some water, whatever you got for communion time. We'll share together a little bit later in our service. Also, grab a pen if you have one handy, or you can type something into your notes app in your phone if that's just as good for you. So out here, if you want to get one of the encouragement cards and get that ready, and a pen should be somewhere hiding around you, we'll use that a little bit later in our service. Okay, let's do this. Cora is going to come light our Christ candle just as we've been doing every single week, and we'll continue this practice even when we can fully meet together. Let's do that now, and then Jessica's going to read our psalm, and then Larry will come up and sing our first song for us.
Good morning. For Palm Sunday, The text is Psalm 118. Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, give us success. God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless all of you from the temple of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has shown kindness to us. With branches in your hands, join the feast. Come to the corners of the altar. You are my God, and I will thank you. You are my God, and I will praise your greatness. Thank the Lord because he is good. His love continues forever. For Passion Sunday, the text is Psalm 31. Lord, have mercy. I am in misery. My eyes are weak from so much crying. My whole being is tired from grief. My life is ending in sadness. My years are spent in crying. My troubles are using up my strength. My bones are getting weaker. Lord, I trust you. I have said, you are my God. My life is in your hands. Save me from my enemy's grasp. Save me from those who are chasing me. Show your kindness to me, your servant. Save me because of your love.
Over the years, it's been the tradition of this church on Palm Sunday to begin the service by singing Hosanna. The back doors of the auditorium will open and the children will parade down the center aisle waving palms. Of course, we can't do that today, but the people that are gathered here all have palms, and I'm going to ask them to stand. And as we sing Hosanna, they can be children of God and wave the palm. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory in the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Be seated.
We are entering the last week of Lent, just 7 days now until the glorious and mysterious movement from mourning into dancing. We've been trudging through the Lenten wilderness for 5 weeks now, if you can believe it. 5 weeks of sand in our shoes, rocks in our souls, wooden planks in our eyes. Armed with nothing but a prayer, I lift up my soul in a posture, one bent on learning from Jesus. We took heed from the Psalms, that great hymnal of old, and we sang as best as we could to today. Lent has brought us through the wilderness to Jerusalem's doorstep, just over the ridge there. To our unforeseen delight, a crowd is waiting for us, a welcome home committee, banners and streamers. And are those freshly cut Judean palm trees? Nice. Let's let Mark's gospel take the story from here. Chelsea is going to come and read from Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1, if you want to follow along. She's going to come and do that. right now.
Good morning. I'll be reading from Mark 11, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" And they answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and while others spread branches they had cut in the fields, those who went ahead and those who followed, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to the village of Bethany with the 12.
As raucous as the party is, the festivities are not for me. They're not for us. They're for Jesus. And according to Mark's gospel, Jesus himself planned the party. He's the one who made prior arrangements for this event. He's the one who knew where the donkey rental location was located. He knew that the owners of the donkey would balk at his disciples when they would try to take it without expressed written consent. He knew what the disciples should say when faced with that situation to try to placate them. "The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back as soon as possible." It all plays out exactly as Jesus had said, and the disciples bring the donkey back to him. More accurately, it's a donkey's colt, not a newborn, not an adult, an adolescent donkey, one that no one had ever ridden before. Its very first task is a sacred one, carrying the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But who knows if the colt knew that? Coats became a saddle, and Jesus sits astride the poor little thing. The colt must have been wide-eyed and scared as they ambled to Jerusalem's outer walls, and not only because of the weight now pressing down upon its spine. People, lots of them, lined both sides of the pathway. If you haven't been in a large crowd before, or if it's been a long time, maybe a year or so, then maybe you can probably imagine that such a multitude of folks could probably spook such a timid little creature. These same human beings start to throw their cloaks and aprons and blankets down in the dirt ahead of it. Why? Didn't they see that the colt would clippity-clop right there on top of them? They also saw off leafy branches from trees, half of them which are thrown onto the ground next to the cloaks, and the other half are waved above their heads as if kindly fanning the sweat now dripping down the donkey's legs. And then there's the chanting. People in front of the colt and the people behind it, they volley loud words back and forth to each other over the donkey's sensitive ears. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in God's name." The man of whom they are singing about, however, the one who sits on the colt's back, the one for whom the saddle was made, the blankets were laid, the branches were tossed, He has not said a single word, has he? No lengthy speech, no thank you, thank you. No, nothing of that sort. And even when the little donkey reaches Jerusalem, he says nothing. The text says he just went into the temple courts, looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went back to the village of Bethany with the 12. Jesus is quiet. But that doesn't mean that nothing has been spoken. Can we hear it through the sights and the sounds? That's the question. By planning this entry to Jerusalem, what Jesus does is subvert and lampoon the powers that be, those sovereignties that would never be caught dead in the Lenten wilderness of self-examination and repentance. When Jesus heads to Jerusalem, his triumphal entry could not be more different than that of a Roman triumphal entry. Rome, as you may know, was that massive nation state that controlled Israel and the Jews of which Jesus was a part. Rome, unsurprisingly, loved a good show. And what better way to show than to display their military might with parades of pomp and circumstance? Their conquering war horses their conquering war heroes would ride grand war horses through their streets, and the imposing army would follow behind them, and the Roman citizens would cheer them, and the royal dignitaries would praise them, and victory speeches and gifts and crowns were given, and red carpets were rolled out, because behold, here comes dominance giving birth to glory. Then comes Jesus. On a lowly donkey, his feet dragging the ground, perhaps, with no sword sheathed to his side, no royalty to greet him, with a motley crew of 12 disciples, with women and children and old men lining the way with leaves in their hands and time-worn songs on their lips, Hosanna in the highest. That Jesus planned this charade of a parade tells us something, doesn't it? It's laughable, it's remarkable, it's political even. Jesus' way is not Rome's way. What is he doing? The one who comes in the name of the Lord comes rejecting domination. He identifies with the lowly and the poor. He is vulnerable. He is weak. He will not call 10,000 angels to destroy the world and seize glory through domination and violence. That is not who Jesus is. That's not who God is. Jesus' silence tells us all we need to know, that he is the Messiah, the one who will save, but not as one anyone expects. Let's sing our next song, Lead Me to Calvary.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robe of light arrayed, guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily thy cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
All right, our youngest friends among us, those of you in Roots or in Miss Martha's class, you should have a Lee's bulletin. Miss Jessica read the two Psalms for today. And on the back, you'll see something that correlates to this right here. This is the first day in something called Holy Week boxes. Hopefully all of you receive something like this on your doorstep. And this is something that I made for the children, where each day during Holy Week, they open it up and there is some kind of object in there, some kind of scripture to read that relates to what happens on that day during Holy Week. On the back of your Leaves bulletin, there are a couple of activities that you and your family can go through day by day as the week progresses. This idea was given to me by Lisa Waltman, who has done it with her family, and it was a joy and an honor to put them together with Lisa's help this week. So children and families, I hope this blesses you richly this week. As we've already mentioned a couple times, Palm Sunday is also Passion Sunday. And if we were all gathered together, we would read aloud quite a bit of the Gospel of Mark, 119 verses spanning two chapters. We would do that, as we have done in previous years, because in hearing all of it, instead of just bits and pieces, the story as a whole becomes a part of us. We enter the story yet again. It's the story we find ourselves in. The reading in its entirety becomes like a compass for us, orienting us, positioning us, angling us in the direction of Jesus, if indeed the direction of Jesus is where we truly want to go. Instead of reading it all together, I'm going to ask you to read it on your own this week. So this is a great time to open up that notes app on your phone or grab that pen, a piece of paper, and you can write these down, please. I'm going to give you scriptures to read each day during Holy Week, all coming from Mark's Gospel. As the Holy Week boxes I told you about, these verses will also correspond to the events surrounding Jesus on that day. Here we go. Today, we already read aloud, but you can do it again, is Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. 11 verses 1 to 10. Tomorrow, Monday, Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 19. Tuesday, it's a longer one, but I believe in you, you can do it. Mark 11, verse 20 through 13, verse 37. 11:20 through 13:37. Wednesday, Mark 14, verses 1 to 16. 14, 1 to 16. On Thursday, Mark 14, starting in verse 17 and going through 42. 17 through 42. On Friday, Mark 14, verse 43. Go to Mark 15, verse 47. 1443 to 1547. Saturday, there's nothing to read. Don't read anything. Stay quiet and be still. And next Sunday, you can choose if you want to read Mark 16 or not. You may choose to wait until you hear it read aloud as we together proclaim it as a church. But Mark 16 is next Sunday. So I encourage you to spend some time this week with these texts, contemplating them, reading them, praying them, asking God what it has to do with you. Passion Sunday's 119 verses comprise Wednesday's readings through Friday's readings. Jesus is a wanted man by the time our reading begins. Religious leaders from Jesus' own faith tradition want to arrest him. They want him dead and gone because he has been a terrible inconvenience. Raised too many eyebrows, he does not teach God the way that they do. But as is common even in our own day, those leaders will only act quietly and quickly, out of sight from the populace, lest there be an uprising. Their devilish schemes take place right about the same time a nameless woman pops the cork on a bottle of fancy perfume, and she pours it right on top of Jesus' head, a blessing given to him before he dies. The disciples, who still don't get Jesus, even though they say they do, are upset, rebuking and lecturing the woman, also a common practice in our day. Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with that, though, and he returns her blessing with one of his own. She is placed in our memories forevermore. Despite the disciples' blunders, Jesus still shares the Passover meal with them, holding bread in his not yet scarred hands. He gives thanks to God. He breaks it. He shares it. Take, he says, this right here is my body. Then he takes the cup, which is full of wine. He gives thanks for it and shares it and says, this is my blood, God's new covenant, poured out for so many people. The men sing a hymn in harmony, Hebraic basses and baritones and tenors blending as one, and then they leave for the Mount of Olives. On the way, Jesus tells them that every one of them would eventually flee from him, terrified, because the cost of discipleship would be much too high. Peter and the others would not hear of it, though. That's not going to happen, they said. When they reach the mountain, Jesus plunges into a sinkhole of dreadful agony, and he finds a place to pray. His three closest companions go with him, but they fall asleep, the Passover food and wine settling agreeably in their stomachs. But Jesus cannot sleep. He can only pray the anguished cry of impending misery. Please, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet your will be done, not mine. The cup in the end is not removed, but drunk to the dregs. And conniving Judas comes, and soldiers come, and religious leaders come. Jesus is arrested without a fight, and as predicted, his friends abandon him. After a night of abuse by the religious authorities and their guards, after a night of Peter swearing and cursing and sobbing, Jesus is bound and led to Pilate, the Roman governor, who alone has the power to sentence a death penalty. Pilate, conflicted as he is, wants nothing to do with that decision. But since the priests are riling up the crowd, he fears another kind of riots, the one that the priests no longer do. Pilate then gives in, and he hands Jesus over to the fresh-faced Roman soldiers who have great appetites for mockery and cruelty. They costume Jesus, spit in his face, beat him senseless, lash him to near death. When they've had their fun, Jesus cannot carry his own splintery cross, so weak and shamed is he. So a passerby named Simon, a father with two young boys, carries it for him. At Golgotha, Jesus is stripped naked, nailed down, lifted high for all to see. A cold-blooded object lesson for anyone who dares mess with the inflamed bull, be it Rome or religion. Mothers shield their children's eyes. Grandmothers pull their grandbabies close. Simon picks up his boys that combined probably weigh as much as that cross and says to them, "Let's go." The heartfelt hosannas from Palm Sunday become the heartless hosannas this upcoming Friday. And Jesus from up there cries. He groans from the furthest recesses of who he is. "Why, God, have you forsaken me?" With those suitable final words, Jesus then breathes his last. His body is unpinned from the cross, wrapped in death sheets, shoved into a hole in a rocky hillside. And creation weeps in darkness. This narrative is the essence of our faith. Yes, this narrative is the essence of our faith. If the journey through Lent aims to get us out of old religious ruts and generate within us new rhythms, new routines, new repetitions, if the Lenten wilderness intends to confront the sin and breakage of God's wholeness, if Lent means to move us into God's preferred future, then the narrative of Jesus and his cross, his rejection, his suffering, his brutal end must be proclaimed. How does any of that save us, though? How does his death rescue us or make anything better? Why does it even matter? These are questions for Holy Week, my friends. Our task is to listen, to watch, to wrestle. What in the world is God up to? Even without all the answers, we are still invited to the table of God on this side of Easter, aren't we? Doubts and fears and blunders and all, we don't have to have ourselves all together, because a seat is still reserved for us at the Lord's Supper. It's the same table Jesus shared with his disciples. Holding bread in his hands, he gives thanks to God. He breaks it. He shares it. "Take," he says to us, "this is my body." Then he takes the cup full of wine, gives thanks for it, shares it. "This is my blood," he says, "God's new covenant, which is for so many of you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ poured out for you. Take it. It's yours." Larry will come and lead us in one more song, which will serve as our prayer leading to the table. And then let us receive the bread and the cup. And let's eat and drink together.
O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown, how art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thy forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee.
Nice job, King. All right, so let me please also remind you that this is the time for our offering. We give because we have indeed been given. So many of you continue to give online. You can totally do that. You can bring it to the office, drop it in the mail. If you're here, there's an offering plate on this table in front of me, and we can take care of it that way if you so choose. Thank you, as always, for giving like you do. All right, the only family matter, the only announcement I have today before I send this out is you are welcome to join us in person. We're maxing out at 25 people right now. You must be fully vaccinated at this point. You must also register to let us know that you're going to be here so that we can simply just plan accordingly. We want to be as safe and mindful as possible, so that's why we're doing this. Hopefully soon we can include and add more people as time goes on, but that's what we're doing right now. You can contact King in the office to register, or if you're here, just let him know. We're going to register every single week, so you can get a head start if you plan to be here on Easter Sunday. Just let King know and he can write that down. Or if you're watching, call King at the office and he'll take care of you that way. This is a learning process for us. Just as we learned how to do online services, we are relearning how to do as a gathered body services. So let's be patient with each other. Please be forgiving of me. I'm going to make mistakes along the way, but we'll get there. And thanks always for your love and your patience. Okay, Cora is going to show us where hidden Jesus is located. I was very proud of this one this week. Miss Martha, it took her a long time, even up close to find her. Maybe you found her from right where you are. Maybe you in the audience have not seen it yet. You can come and find Jesus. Okay, Cora, show us where. Jesus is sideways this morning. Okay, I want to invite those of you who are with me, you can stand, please, as we read our benediction, our sending out. If you are at home, you are more than welcome to stand as well, and this will close out our service, and we'll see you next Sunday. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. May it be so this week. We'll see you next Sunday.